Jonah chapter 4. I know we finished up chapter 4 last week, but I want to just read again verses 10 and 11 to get us started tonight. Jonah chapter 4, verse 10. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. For the past 5 Wednesday nights, we've been in the book of Jonah. I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed it. I've actually learned some things. So many times, if we're not careful, when we run across a familiar story like this, we get the attitude that, well, I know this story. There's nothing else I can learn from it. And when we take that attitude, if we're not careful, you know, we'll skim through it when we come to it in our Bible, and we say, well, you know, God can't teach me anything else, and we don't think about it, and we don't meditate on it, and as a result, we might miss some additional truth that God has even in the familiar, like somebody was testifying a moment ago. You know, sometimes God uses the circumstances of our life to help us look at a passage of Scripture we've looked at many times before with a different perspective. To teach us a new lesson. And we're certainly going to do that tonight. So when we started 5 weeks ago, I mentioned 6 things that we were going to talk about and discuss as we went through the book of Jonah. I want to mention those real quick as a way of introduction tonight and then get to how I want to close out the book. I mentioned, first of all, 5 weeks ago that national sin demands repentance. It was true of Nineveh. It's been true of Israel down through the ages, especially as we read their history in this book. It's also true of our country. The only thing that saved Nineveh was their repentance. The only thing that saved Israel throughout their history many, many times, as Brother Jeff sort of implied in his testimony, you know, they kept falling away from God, then they repented and came back. And that's the only thing that saved them throughout their history is their repentance and coming back to God. And that's the only thing that's going to save our country is for us to repent. We see, and we mentioned it a couple times, but we see 2 Chronicles 7:14 at work in the book of Jonah. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So national sin demands repentance. Number 2, I mentioned that God's will is not a smorgasbord. We can't pick and choose, just like Jonah couldn't pick and choose whether he was going to go to Nineveh or not. The Bible says we need to take the whole counsel of God, all of it. And again, I'm sort of glad that God doesn't reveal it to us all at once, because it would be like trying to take a sip of water from a fire hose. It would just overwhelm us. I'm glad he gives it to us a little bit at a time, but as he gives it to us, we need to incorporate that into our being and into our actions, the whole counsel of God, not just the stuff we like. We can't just ignore the stuff that we don't like. Number 3, I said, as we started out, you can't run from God. And the psalmist says it in Psalm 139, whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. There is nowhere you can go where God is not. Nowhere. I mean, nowhere on this earth, nowhere physically, there's nowhere mentally you can go where God is not. Number 4, I said that God uses all incidents in the life of his servants for good in his glory. In the book of Jonah, we see Romans 8:28 at work. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We may not be able to understand when we're going through something how good is going to come out of it. I mean, many, many times in the valley of despair, when we have heartaches and trials and heartbreak in our life, we can't understand how God is working. But be assured, he is working and will work it all out for good. Number 5, we mentioned that God's people have a message of hope. We see Romans 6:23 at work in the book of Jonah. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we mentioned number six, we need to learn to love like God loved, which is a love that excludes nobody, a love that includes everybody. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. No one falls outside the scope of God's love. Not one person. So we've gone through the four chapters. We've talked about the 48 verses. Like I mentioned, I struggled a little bit at the beginning of the week on how to end the study, how to conclude it. But after doing some more studying myself and after thinking a little bit, I decided I'm going to end the study tonight by looking at three questions. We've sort of looked at these before, but again, I'm going to come at them from a little bit different perspective tonight and get you thinking a little bit different. So here are the three questions. I'll tell you what they are. Number one, why did Jonah run? Why did Jonah run? Number two, why did Nineveh repent? Number three, what's the point? What's the point? Why did Jonah run? Why did Nineveh repent? What's the point? And I think by looking at these three questions, we'll learn more about Jonah. Hopefully we'll learn more about ourselves, and hopefully we'll learn more about God. Okay, number one, why did Jonah run? I mentioned when we studied chapter one, and I told you that Jonah ran because he hated Nineveh, hated the people that lived in Nineveh. That was the capital of the Assyrian nation. And we'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute, was a very violent nation, a very cruel nation. In fact, I read some more earlier in the week about what they did to the people that of the lands that they conquered. And some of the things I won't mention, just because I don't know how to mention them without crying. They were barbaric in the way they treated people that they conquered. And Jonah knew that they were going to come against Israel. And I said that he did not want to go to Nineveh. Because, and he tells us in chapter 4, as we study chapter 4, he says, I didn't want to go, God, because I knew what kind of God you were. I knew that you were gracious. I knew you were merciful. I know that you're slow to anger. And I know that you are of great kindness. And I just had a feeling that if I went over to Nineveh and I started preaching, they would repent, and you would repent, and these people that I hate would not be punished, would not be taken out of the scene, would not be destroyed. Now, I think that's still true, but I want you to look at it in a different way, because sometimes when we think about it that way, we say, boy, Jonah wasn't a very nice guy. I mean, he was a hateful prophet, a hateful preacher. And let's look at it from another way. Let's look at it from a different perspective. Jonah ran not because he hated Nineveh and the people of Nineveh so much, but because he loved the nation of Israel so much. He loved his people so much. I would point out to you that Jonah was born and trained to be a prophet of God. It's not like some of the other prophets that hopefully we'll study about over the next few months, where God called him from another vocation. Everything we read about Jonah says that this is what God wanted him to do, to be a prophet. So it was God's will for Jonah's life to be God's messenger to his people. When we read about when we read in 2 Kings about Elijah and Elisha and the sons of the prophets, remember in those two books how you read about the sons of the prophets? Jonah was probably one of those sons of the prophets. He might have been one of those 100 that, who was it? Ahab's right-hand man. I want to say Obadiah, but I don't think that's right. When they ran out of water, Ahab and this guy, they went out through the land and for looking for water, and he's the one that met Elijah, and Jonah may have been, and I got to tell you the rest of the story now because you might not know what I'm talking about. And Elijah said, hey, go tell your master Ahab that I need to talk to him. And this guy said, well, no, I'm not going to go tell him because I know what will happen. I'll go tell him I found you, and then you'll disappear again, and he'll kill me. Didn't you hear what I did when Jezebel came after the sons of the prophets, how I took 100 of them and hid them by 50 in caves and fed them for that period of time? Jonah may have been one of those guys that were hid in those caves when Jezebel was trying to kill all the sons of the prophets. He probably trained at the feet of Elijah. For sure he trained at the feet of Elijah. And so I believe that Jonah wanted to do what God called him to do. He wanted to be a prophet. Beyond that, I believe that he enjoyed it. I believe that he when he was delivering God's message, that he knew he was doing what God wanted him to do, and he had been born for that, he had been trained for that, and he enjoyed it. He probably didn't enjoy the message that he had to deliver to God's people because it was a message of judgment, but he knew he was in the center of God's will, and he enjoyed what he was doing. And so when God called him to go to Nineveh, and by the way, I don't think he ran thinking he could get away from God. I mean, we talked about it. He ran just as far away from Nineveh as he could. He went in the opposite direction just as far as he could. But I don't believe he was running thinking in the back of his mind, well, I'm going to go so far, I'll get away from God. As God's prophet, he knew that God was everywhere. He knew he couldn't get away from God. I think he ran, and as he ran, he was brokenhearted because he knew as he ran, he was sacrificing God's will for his life. Again, I'm trying to get you to think about it in a different perspective. I'm trying to get you to see the sacrifice that Jonah made as he ran from Nineveh. He was sacrificing God's will for his life. I'm running from God because I don't want to go to Nineveh, because I know if I go to Nineveh, they'll repent. God will repent, and God won't destroy them, and the judgment that God will bring through Assyria on his people, I don't want to see happen because I love God's people so much. I'm willing to sacrifice my calling. I'm willing to sacrifice what I was born for. I'm willing to sacrifice what I was trained for. I'm willing to sacrifice what I enjoy doing because I love God's people so much that I don't want to go to Nineveh and deliver this message because I just have a feeling what will happen. And I love God's people so much, I don't want to be a part of that. You say, well, preacher, I don't know. I would just tell you, there's other people in the Bible that did the same thing. You remember when the Israelites refused to go into the land of Canaan when they came to Kadesh Barnea the first time? And God passed judgment upon them? You remember when Moses went back to God, begging God to forgive his people? And he said this in Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, said, Lord, if you can't forgive your people, then blot me out of the book. I love your people so much that if it takes me being wiped out of the book, I'm sure he was talking about the Lamb's Book of Life, even though we didn't know it, he didn't know about it back in Genesis, the book that lists all the saved. He said, if that's what it takes, I love your people so much, then blot my name out of the book if you can't forgive them. If that's the only way. See the same thing in the Apostle Paul when he said in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. I believe Jonah was from that same line of thought. I believe Jonah had that same attitude, that I love God's people so much that I'll sacrifice my life, what I've been trained for, what I was born for, what I enjoy doing, because I don't want to be a part of the punishments that's going to come from Assyria if God repents from what he does from Nineveh. Well, and by the way, didn't Jesus do the same thing for us? when he left heaven. He left heaven, gave up his position in heaven, gave up his privilege in heaven to come down and live among us because he loved us so much that he came and paid the price to die for our sins. And so, again, we often vilify Jonah. I've done it myself. I said, man, what a hateful preacher. But if you look at it from a different perspective, he did out of love for God's people. And I would just ask you, and I don't want anybody to answer tonight, but is there somebody that you love so much that you'd be willing to say to God the same thing that Moses and the same thing that Paul and the same thing that Jonah did? God, if the only way that they can be saved is to take me out of the book, then take me out of the book. Now, God doesn't operate that way. He told Moses, he said, no, I'll take out of the book those that, and I'll just paraphrase it, I'll take those out of the book that refuse to obey me. But I'm talking about the love that Moses had, the love that Paul had. He said, if the only way my people can be saved is for me to be accursed, then so be it. So be it. And Jonah, willing to give up everything so that he could show his love towards God's people. Why'd he run? Because he loved Israel so much. Okay, second question. Why did Nineveh repent? Again, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. They were an up-and-coming nation. They were coming into their power, so to speak. The greatest days of their kingdom were ahead of them. And yet, here's a Jewish prophet comes into their city with the message, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, why would they repent? Again, their power's rising. They're about to step on the center stage as a world power. And yet, here comes this guy, a Jew, who they don't like, with a message, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And they repented at that message. They repented at that message because God had prepared their hearts for the message. They'd had, right before Jonah came, they'd suffered two earthquakes, major earthquakes. A nation to the north of them was also very powerful at that time, and the Assyrians knew that at any time that nation from the north could come down and take them, put them in captivity. And they had this history of cruelty. They had this history of being barbarians to people that they'd overtook. And there were some people in the nation of Assyria, according to Josephus, the historian, that were preaching to their leaders and to the people, saying, we don't know if there's a God or not, but if there is any kind of God, we're going to be punished for the cruelty we've shown to other people. And so the earthquakes, this threat from the north, this internal warnings from their own prophet, so to speak, that if there was a God, they were going to be punished for their cruelty. And then Jonah shows up, a Jew. But like we talked about, his story probably preceded him. I mean, the guys that threw him overboard got back to port, and they started telling the story of throwing this guy overboard. And I was reading, about Jonah, and I found a book in my library I didn't even know I had. Somebody gave me, I'd never read it before, but man, what insight this guy had. He talked about that Jonah, like Peggy said this tonight when she came in, that Aaron looked so pale compared to me. When Jonah went to Nineveh, he was probably pretty pale because the digestive juices of the whale bleached him out. Huh? In fact, I read an account about where a fisherman was swallowed by a whale, a shark, I think, And they didn't know what happened to him. They caught the shark. Within a day, had brought it back and opened it up. They found this guy in the belly of this shark, still alive, encased in the digestive juices of the shark. He was he didn't have his reason didn't return to him for a day, but when he woke up, he was bleached white for over a year, the story said, before all that acid wore off. So here's a guy that comes to Nineveh. Again, God had prepared their hearts with the earthquakes, with this nation from the north, with their internal prophets. Here's this guy that shows up, bleach white. They'd heard his story, and he says, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And they repented because God had used a series of circumstances to prepare their hearts for the message, and when God's messenger showed up and delivered God's message, they repented. And again, you go back and you read history, it gave Israel 130 additional years, because if they hadn't repented and they'd come after Israel, they would have gone into captivity 130 years prior to when they did. Now, let me just make the application. God hasn't changed. He does the same thing today. He prepares our hearts for his messenger and his message. You know, sometimes I walk out of here on Sunday morning or Sunday night and say, "Boy, that was an egg. I mean, that sermon was just terrible." I mean, I listen to myself as I preach while I'm preaching. I said, I'm just not connecting. I'm just not going across. Not getting it across. And then I'll go out, and those are invariably the sermons. Somebody will say, "Boy, that one helped me a lot, preacher. Helped me a lot." It just reminds me it's not me, it's God. But the reason that happened is because God has used the circumstances of your life to prepare your heart for his message. See, that's why I, and that's why Brian, and that's why all our Sunday school teachers, and even those that sing, and even in the nursery, and Candy in your class, we need to be obedient, all of us, to the Holy Spirit. Because he tells us, you know, I know, we have Sunday school books, and for the most part, we teach the lessons. But the way we come at that lesson is directed by the Holy Spirit. What I preach hopefully is directed by the Holy Spirit, because I don't know what's happened in your life to prepare your heart and the message that you need, but God does. And the reason I've had over the years, I've had many people come up and tell me, "Okay, who told you what was going on in my life?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "No, you must know what's going on, because you hit me right between the eyes this morning." I said, "Well, nobody has. It wasn't me. It was the Holy Spirit." And that's what God does. He gets us ready when we come to this place, so that we have a heart and a mind that's ready to take the message and the truth that he has for us. And so why did Nineveh repent? Because God got them ready. And when Jonah showed up, they were ready for the message, and they were ready to repent. Number three, what's the point? What's the point? Why this story? Why did God include the book of Jonah in the Bible? I would point out to you tonight, it's different from every other book of prophecy that's in the Old Testament. It's told in the third person. No other book of prophecy is told in the third person. It's more about the prophet than it is the message. I mean, we learn more about Jonah than, I mean, the message to Nineveh was just a small part of the book. And the message was not to God's people. It was to a heathen nation. Now, I know some of the other prophets mention other nations, like the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophesizes some things about other nations. But for the most part, all the other books of prophecy are directed at God's people. Directed to the Jews. Jonah's not. I mean, the Jews learned from it, and we learned from it, but his message was directed to the Assyrians. And I don't know if you noticed it when we ended chapter 4, but it's sort of like it just ends abruptly. I mean, you know, the gourd dies, and God says, like we read about in verses 10, hey, you have pity on this gourd. You didn't plant it. It come up in a day. It died in a day. And yet you're mad at me because I have pity on all these people that are in Nineveh. 60,000, 60,000 that can't tell the difference between their right and their left hand. Most of them kids. You're mad at me? And it just ends. I mean, we don't hear what happened to Nineveh. We don't hear what happened to Jonah. I mean, again, we can read about in history, but the Bible, it just ends right there after verse 11. But I would point out to you, and this is the point, it ends right where God wanted it to end. It ends with the message and the point that he wants to make with this book, and that point is God loves everybody. God loves everybody. That's the point. What's the point? That's the point. God loves everybody. I mean, that's what the storyline of the book of Jonah is about. That's why it is included in the Bible. God wanted us to know, from even in the Old Testament, from the book of Jonah, that every person, regardless of birth, regardless of circumstance, regardless of condition, falls within his love. Nobody is excluded. I mean, we see the embodiment of John 3:16 in the book of Jonah. For God so loved the world, not just his people, not just those that descended from Abraham, not just those that were given the oracles of God that Paul talks about in Romans. Not just those who can trace their ancestry back, but God so loved the world, every person of every nation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the point. That's why it's in the Bible, because God wanted us to know that he loves us. He loves us. So, we conclude our study with the book of Jonah. Grateful that Jonah came on the scene and with the message that he did. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed. Thank you for being here tonight.